Sunday of the month, presented a lesson titled, Am I a Sinner? We considered that thought and determined that, yes, we are sinners, but those of us who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and made His life our own by giving ourselves to Him are not the same as those who have remained in the world and not taken advantage of that cleansing blood. We are sinners, but we are recovering. We have been cleansed of our sin, and we are living our lives in such a manner that we hope to no longer commit any sin. Last Sunday, we talked about the death of Christ. And the title of our lesson was, He Died for Me. And we emphasized that sacrifice that He made and how we remember it in the Lord's Supper each and every Lord's Day, reminding ourselves that Jesus died on our behalf. And it is because of that death that I am no longer a sinner like I had been in the past. This morning, we want to continue that idea by looking at the idea that we will rise. We shall rise one day. Our resurrection is certain. We're guaranteed that we will rise from the grave. Now, there's some question as to what we will arise to have for eternity. Hopefully not much question in our own minds about our own life. But we're guaranteed that we will rise, and that guarantee is the resurrection of Christ. We read this morning from Matthew chapter 28. That is just one of the accounts. All four Gospels give an account of the resurrected Christ, that He arose from the dead. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthian brethren, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. In other words, because He raised Jesus, we know He will raise us. And our hope is to be raised to eternity with God. That's what we have desired in our own lives. And the resurrection of Christ is our guarantee. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Then He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you, Paul told the Roman brethren. He also, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, spoke of the other side. The Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 through 18, he said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's a sobering thought. Everything about my own resurrection, everything about heaven and hereafter, hinges on my belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. Just like everything about being saved from my sins hinges on my belief that Jesus died as a sacrifice for those sins. If you ever wondered why people get all worked up this time of the year about remembering the resurrection of Christ, it's because they recognize the importance of that event. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no resurrection at all. And if there's no resurrection, then this life is just life. What we have here is all there is. And if what I have here is all there is, I don't have much. Our hope in heaven is dependent upon the raised Christ. While there are many who are celebrating this at this one single time through the year, who don't even gather with the saints the remainder of the year, we remember the resurrected Savior whenever we come together and study from His Word. We're reminded of it when we encourage people to give their lives to the Lord, and when we study from His Word and strengthen our own lives, because in that resurrection we have hope of eternity. And that assures us that we will rise. There's some things about the resurrection in the end that I think we can see foreshadowed in the resurrection of Christ, and we want to look at it from that standpoint. We want to consider the fact that Christ's resurrection offers insight into our own. When we look at what happened with Christ, we can see some things about what's going to be taking place when we arise. Whether that is the rising at the return of Christ before we die, or rising from the grave whenever He returns after we have passed away from this present life. And the first of those things that we want to consider this morning is at the resurrection, God's power will be seen. It will be evident to anyone who is still alive, and it will be evident to all those who are dead. When Jesus was resurrected, as we read there in Matthew chapter 28, and we read some along those lines in some of the other accounts as well, there was a great or a severe earthquake. It was obvious that something was happening. The angel of the Lord descended. The women and the soldiers saw that angel, and the soldiers trembled at the sight. The guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men, Matthew records. God's power was evident when Jesus was raised from the dead. And we'll see some other things about that power being evident as we look at some of the other things that we want to consider this morning. But we need to recognize that this is a reminder to us that God's power will be seen at the final resurrection. And that power will be seen by everyone. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but also will raise us up through His power." The power we see in raising Christ is the power that will be used to raise us. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Three things that get attention. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. These things will catch the attention of all of those who are alive, and they will be that which calls up those who have already passed away. When he writes in his second letter, in the beginning he says, "To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." People's attention will be caught and God's power will be shown evident. But you know, we need to recognize that the power of God is here for us to see even today. And if we are doing as God would have us to do, God's power should be not only evident in our life, but we should be speaking the gospel to people so that they can know the power of God. Paul told the Roman brethren, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And to the Corinthian brethren, he said, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God's power is evident in the world today when we spread the word, when we read from the message of Christ, when we tell the gospel story of the resurrection of the Savior of mankind, which proves that there is a resurrection for us all. Yes, the power of God will be seen at our resurrection, just like it was at the resurrection of Christ. But let us not wait till then to help the world see the power of God. Let us know that we can show them the power of God even today while we live here upon earth. At the resurrection, Jesus was seen. As we read there in Matthew chapter 28, it was recorded that Mary Magdalene and the women who had gone to the tomb saw Jesus after they were sent to the apostles by the angel. Jesus met them and they saw Jesus. If you go read from the other three accounts, there's things that talk there about others seeing Jesus. Jesus appeared to the apostles. He appeared to some 500 disciples, we're told by the apostle Paul later on, by James. He saw Paul. He was made evident and revealed to the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus was seen after his resurrection. Those are the proofs that he was raised. Job speaks of things along this line when he says in Job 19, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." Job said that there will come a time in the end when I will see the Savior. I will see my God. I will see my Redeemer. John tells us that we are now the children of God and it has not appeared, He has not appeared yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. John, reminding us that we're going to be changed, tells us we don't know what that's going to be yet. But when we see Jesus, we will know. When will we see Jesus? When we rise. We will see Him just as He is. In the Revelation we read, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen." Just as He was seen at His resurrection from the dead in the first century, Jesus will be seen at the final resurrection. People will know who He is, what He's all about. They will know what He looks like and know what we will be like, those who are chosen to be with God because of our obedience to the gospel. But let us remember that through faith we can see Jesus now and we can help others to see Jesus now. Not in His complete form, but we can see who He is, what He was all about. The Hebrew writer tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those four Gospels that tell us the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, they give us a picture of Jesus. That through our faith and our trust in Him and what God has done for us can allow us to see Jesus even now. It can allow others to see Jesus as well. You know, I see things from time to time about various ones. This is the Jesus I see. This is the Jesus I serve. And when I read what they have to say as they try to describe that Jesus, I wonder where they're getting their picture of Jesus from. Sometimes it looks like they've gone through and they found all the positive things in Scripture. And they talk about all of those things and how that's the picture of the Jesus they serve. But in doing so, they're not seeing all of Jesus. They're only seeing part of Him. They talk about Him healing the sick, but they don't say anything about Him cleansing the temple of all the wicked people. They talk about how He helped those who were hurting. He fed those who were hungry, but they don't say anything about His rebuke of those who were abusing the law of God to oppress the people. Or were making new laws that benefited them while taking away from what they owed God. When we look in the Scripture to see Jesus, let's make sure that we see Him in His entirety. We come to know who Jesus really is. And I'm convinced that we will be blessed by the vision. And we will bless others as well. We can see Jesus today. Not in His entirety like we will at the resurrection. Not in his fullness, like the apostles did when they saw him after he'd risen from the dead in the first century. But we can still see him through faith with the Scriptures. Another thing we see at the resurrection of Jesus is that his people were with him. Jesus and his people are together after the resurrection. He assembled his followers. One of the things he told those women that he met, that we read of there in Matthew chapter 28, is, go tell the brothers that I will come to them where I've told them that I would. Jesus assembled his followers, brought them together. We have record of him conversing with them, talking to them, instructing them after his resurrection, preparing them. Even in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see Jesus with his apostles, giving them instruction. And at our resurrection, we will be with Jesus. Those of us who have given our lives into his service by being obedient to his word will be with Christ forever. John said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I'm going. And I know Jesus is talking to his apostles. This is during that time of the final supper, the last supper as we render it most often. And he's given instruction to them, and this probably has a direct application to them, but remember, Jesus told his apostles to teach others the same things he taught them. And this is not the only place that we're told that there is a place for us. Paul told the Philippian brethren, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. And to the Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. There's a place prepared so that we can be with Christ and be with God for all eternity. We will be in His presence. Jesus will gather to himself those who are his, and he will return the kingdom back to God, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. But we need to begin that relationship now. Those who are going to rise to be with the Lord, those who are going to come from the graves and go to be with the Lord as saints, those who are going to rise up from their lives and go to be with God with the saints for all eternity, are those who already have a relationship with Christ. Paul told the Roman brethren, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And we could go over and look at 1 John that we talked about a few weeks ago. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. We could go to other passages where it emphasizes to us if we are walking worthy of the calling, if we are walking with Christ, if we are walking in the pathway, in the footsteps of Jesus, one of our songs tells us we need to have a relationship with Christ now if we expect to be with Him in the end. As we mentioned a moment ago, God's power was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus, and one of the ways in which that power was demonstrated was the graves that were opened. It wasn't just Jesus who rose from the grave. If we go back just a little bit into Matthew chapter 27 and some of the verses there toward the end of that chapter, verse 52 and 53, we read, the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Note that. Once Jesus was raised, there were others who were raised. The graves were opened of some of the saints. And they walked the earth again. They appeared to many. That was a demonstration of the power of God. And at the final resurrection, what is foreshadowed in the death or in the resurrection of Christ is shown in the final resurrection. We will see that all the graves will be open, not just a few, not just one, but all. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Paul says this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Every time we read about the final revelation, we're told that the graves will be opened, the dead will be raised. Why? Because God has power over death. He will bring us from death to be with Him for all eternity, and thus we will overcome death as Christ overcame death. In the Colossian letter, Paul says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. This passage, the one we read in Romans just a short while ago, emphasized the imagery of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in our own baptism, putting to death the old man and being buried with Christ. We rise up out of that water, a new creature, having been cleansed of our sins by obeying the will of God. We come forth from the grave, a new creature. You see, there's a sense in which we're already made alive again. We've been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, was necessary in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in the end, all the graves will be open. And as Jesus said, as we read in John, those who did right will rise to be with God for eternity. Those who did wrong will be cast into the everlasting fire of hell. When Jesus rose from the dead, He rose never to die again. Knowing that Christ, Paul says to the Romans, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. And through that we understand and we can know that at our resurrection there will never be death again. When we are raised at the end of time, there will be no death. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We will pass from this life into the next. And there will be no death for those who belong to the Lord, for those who are raised in Christ. No more death. But for those who are not in Christ, not only do they physically die, but when they are raised at the end and stand in judgment, then they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. There is more death for them, an eternal death. The Revelation letter, chapter 20, verse 13, beginning, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And as we've mentioned before, when we talk about death, we need to understand that death literally is separation. And so what's being talked about here is those who are not children of God will be separated from God forever. There'll be no chance to come and be with God later. But those who belong to the Lord, death is over. They will no longer be separated from God in any manner or way whatsoever. Finally, I use that word finally to let you know this lesson will end. We've got a lot of scriptures to look at here, but it's going to have effect on everybody. Everyone who was around and aware of what was going on when Jesus raised from the dead were affected. The guards trembled and became as if they were dead. The women were told, do not fear, which indicates they had fear. And we see when we read about some of them in these accounts, they had fear. The apostles had fear. They were affected. But not like the guards were affected. And when we're resurrected, we need to understand that those who are lost are going to be fearfully trembling at that resurrection, while we can find comfort. When Jesus spoke to those women, they found comfort. When Jesus spoke to the apostles, they found comfort. We will find comfort. All will be affected. The Revelation letter speaks of judgment being brought on the enemies of God. And when it speaks in those imageries, it reminds us that at the end of time, there's going to be great fearful trembling. Because they will know the power of God and what it means when the resurrection comes. Whether they understand it in life or not, they may not. But when the resurrection comes, there will be no doubt. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? For those fearful words, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That Jesus speaks to those who cry out, Lord, Lord. And talk about what they've done. And He says, you didn't do the will of my Father. I do not know you. And you're cast out. You know, if we're not Christians today, if we're not devoting our life to serving the Lord, it should be a terrifying thing to us. The Hebrew writer tells us it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And oftentimes we read that and we talk about it and we think about those who are outside the body of Christ. But remember, the Hebrew writer is writing to those who are members of the body of Christ, and he's just got through encouraging them that they need to encourage one another. So wouldn't this also apply to us? To remember the fear that we ought to have if we turn away from God, to fall into His hands. But the saints will rejoice. The followers of Jesus rejoiced when He was resurrected. They were overcome with joy. And as saints, we will rejoice at the final resurrection. In the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And you know, while we will rejoice at our own resurrection at the end of time, we still have a portion of that rejoicing that we do today because we belong to God. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him but went on his way rejoicing. Or the Philippian jailer that we read of later on, who rejoiced in the salvation of himself and his household after hearing and obeying the Word of God. Or the rejoicing of the saints that we read of earlier in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. We have a portion of that joy in our lives today if we belong to the Lord. And I think we need to hold on to that joy. We need to enjoy that joy. We also need to understand that we will be changed. Jesus was changed. He was different. He was familiar enough that the apostles could be made known to understand Him and know who He was. There were some who didn't recognize Jesus when they first saw Him. We read about those on the road to Emmaus. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. But later on, when they broke bread, it was revealed that this was Jesus. He was changed. As we looked at in 1 John chapter 3, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We will be changed. But understand, John also says, "Their beloved, now we are children of God." We already have been changed. Or should have been. At the resurrection, we will be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul told the Corinthians. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We're going to be changed at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. In the 2 Corinthians letter, Paul talks about the earthly tent, which is our house, being torn down. We long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Having put it on, we'll not be found naked. In this tent, we're groaning. But what we want, he says, is to be clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We want to be clothed in what God will clothe us in at eternity. To the Philippians, he said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself." Our physical bodies will be changed. We will lose this perishable body and we will gain an imperishable body. We lose dishonor, we gain glory. No longer weakness, but power. Not natural, but spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." We will be changed at the final resurrection. But we also need to understand that we need to be changed now. Remember, we read in Romans about being buried with Him in baptism and rising with Him to a newness of life, similar things in the Colossian letter. That Colossian letter also emphasizes to us that we need to put off the old and put on the new. That's an emphasis on change. That's what repentance is all about. Getting rid of what we used to be, what we used to focus on, and hold on to Christ. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord," or as from the Lord, "the Spirit." We're being transformed. How? By the Word of God. If we are His. Romans 12 and 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We're being changed. Right now. Or at least, we ought to be. If our focus is upon Christ and being with Him and being like Him, shouldn't we be changing to be like Him? You know, we see this in many aspects of our society. We see people change because of their exposure to things. We see people who have a great desire to be a great athlete in some particular sport. And so they put forth effort in that. And they practice. And they study. And they learn. And they listen to people who have experience. And they find teachers that can help them to grow and to increase. And they learn. And they learn. And we find later on that they're not the same person that they were before in that field. See the same thing with those who play musical instruments. You start with just being able to make a sound. Have you ever, well, some of y'all may not have had kids in band. But have you ever gone to the sixth grade concert and stayed through on the same night to the senior concert? What if you followed that sixth grade group all the way through to their senior concert? You would recognize the difference. They're not the same. Why? Because they put forth the effort to change. Because they had something that was dear to them, that was important to them. If it's not dear to them and not important to them, they won't change. I was a little better in my senior year in high school. Well, I was a good bit better than I was in the sixth grade, but I was nowhere near the difference between sixth grade and senior that some of my friends were, because they were really wanting to do good in band. There was nowhere near the change between my sixth grade, actually I started in fifth grade, and my senior year, and my daughter, between her sixth grade and her senior year. Why? Because she wanted it. I was just using it because I had to take a class and I liked that class more than any of the other classes. I enjoyed music. I enjoyed the camaraderie and the association. And I'm afraid sometimes that's the way we see Christ. We need to be changed to be more like Him. And that's only going to take place as we put forth our effort into learning His Word. Transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the practice and the effort. The resurrection is our common hope. It is a hope that belongs to all mankind, if they desire. Well, actually, they're going to be raised whether they want to be or not. That's what Scripture tells us. But in order for resurrection to be a hope, we need to belong to God. When Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin Council, in Acts chapter 23, perceiving one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And Paul knew exactly what would happen. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. We all have a hope and a resurrection of the dead, whether we want to admit it or not. All will see the resurrection, in the resurrection, the power of God. Everyone will see Jesus. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. All the graves will be open. There will be trembling. All will be changed. But only those who belong to the Lord will see no more death, and will changed into the image of Christ and be with Him for all eternity. So the question for us this morning, am I hoping for the resurrection to come so that I can be with God? The song we're about to sing is a song of encouragement. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, that's kind of a summary of what we've talked about this morning. We have to live this life in such a manner that we are ready to see God on the day of eternity. Am I prepared? If not, what steps do I take to become prepared? If you're not a Christian, you have to become one. While you will be raised, there is no hope to be with God if you don't belong to Him while you walk here upon the face of this earth. If you are still a sinner, it's time to find forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that comes through obedience to His Word. Confessing that He is the Savior, that He is the Son of God. Turning from self to Him and to God's Word. And being buried in baptism in order to receive the remission of your sins. Those things will make you a part of the body of Christ. And you will rise a changed person. But continue to change. And if you look this morning and find that you've not done that, you've slipped back into the world, or you've not been working to become stronger and stronger in the Lord, and therefore you're not serving the Lord as you ought, we urge you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Look at your life today. If you had to stand before God in judgment 10 minutes from now, what do you think that judgment would be? And if you need to change to be ready, change. And if we can help, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.